Very good. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started this morning. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the cross. Thank you so much that we have been ransomed, that we are now worthy in your sight, even though we were worthless. And Father, I'm just so grateful for the opportunity to spend some time talking about the cross this morning. Father, I pray that your will would be accomplished. If there's one person here today that does not know you as personal Savior, I pray today would be that day. And Father, for the rest of us, may we just evermore grow in thankfulness for what you've done for us. And Father, we'll pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you go to John chapter 12 with me? John chapter 12. What is the first thing that you think of when I say the word consequences? I know what I think. All right, here's another. What emotion does the word consequences stir up in your life? I have many. For most of us, we don't enjoy the word consequences. I definitely think of it as a negative in my life. It definitely has a negative connotation. When I was a kid, there were consequences to doing something wrong. My parents were not believers in timeouts. They were not believers in sending us to our room. My parents were extremely fond of the consequence of spanking. And man, did I get those consequences a lot. Many in our world today want to eliminate consequences altogether. They want to live life as if there are no consequences. They want there to be no consequences for lying. They want there to be no consequences for sleeping around or murder or rape or anything such like. We as human beings want to just get away with everything. We want to stay as far away from consequences as we possibly can, at least for ourselves, right? At least for ourselves. If I were to stand here today and tell you of the most heinous of crimes, in which a man hurts a child incessantly until that child dies, while that man is standing over that child laughing, almost all of us would be on board for there to be extreme consequences for that. Extreme consequences. In fact, we would expect it. In fact, if there were not consequences for that, we would be angry by that. I heard this week, and I thought it was such an apt illustration. If this man who hurt this child was brought before a judge, and that judge, with all the evidence laid out in front of him, that judge granted that person immunity and forgiveness. Even though he was guilty, he said, "You are free to go." We would be outraged by that. We would be so angry by that. We would call that judge a lunatic and a myriad of other things. We would constantly be putting things up. We'd try to escalate that man to the Supreme Court so that someone else could judge him righteously. That man who hurt that child deserved consequences to his action. Now, we all look at that and we say, yeah, that guy deserves consequences. But for us in living our daily life and we mess up and we make mistakes and we think, well, I don't want the consequences of those things. Now, let me ask you, if that judge granted him immunity, would that judge be a just judge? Yes or no? No. He would not. Why? Because evil deserves to be punished. Evil deserves to be punished. If he granted immunity to someone who deserves to be punished, he would not be a just judge. Now, what again about something that you and I have done that deserve consequences? Most of us would say, well, Pastor Jonas, I've never done anything that abominable. I've never done anything that bad. Now, I hope that is true. I hope that is true. However, that does not negate the fact that we have all done something that deserves consequences. Common verses to help us realize this is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. The Bible says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means every single one of us that sits here in this room, that means myself, that means anybody that's ever lived on planet Earth outside of Jesus Christ, we've all sinned. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Watch this. "The wages then of sin is death." The consequence of sin is then death. So all of us, we have to all admit that we've all done something that deserves consequences. Again, well, I've never done anything that bad to deserve to die. And yet the Bible still says that we all die. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, the Bible says this, "For as in Adam, the first man ever to walk the face of the earth, for as in Adam all die." Because of what Adam did, and again, I could spend a lot of time the backstory here, but Adam was the first sinner, and by him, all sin passed upon all men so that we are all sinners. And because we're all sinners, now we all die. I've experienced death in my life, not me personally having died, but having my family members die. I hate it. It's not fun. I had some good, wonderful people around me that have passed away. Why? Because we're all sinners. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says this, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die." It's appointed. "And after this, the judgment." Listen, we are all destined to die. We're all destined to die because of our sin. And then there is judgment. And then there is judgment. Yet, there are still people today who want to deny that these consequences exist. There are still people today that say, it doesn't matter, it's no big deal. We can still live our life the way that we want to. We can do what we want to do. We can say what we want to say. They want to do away with the thought of being held accountable for their actions. In fact, the Bible tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why? Not accountable. No one to take account of their actions. Now, our story today describes a pivotal moment for the people that have been following Jesus around. Jesus has been talking about death. He's been talking about dying. He says in John chapter 12 and verse 24, he says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So he's very simply saying something that every single one of us know, that if you put a seed in the ground, what does it have to do? It has to die before it can bring life. That's exactly what he's talking about. Then we see in verse 28 that God audibly speaks from heaven, talking to Jesus and talking about Jesus, that Jesus has glorified the Father and will continue to do so. Then in verse 30, Jesus answers and says, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." So listen, this voice from heaven didn't come for me to hear that God is being glorified. It came so that everyone around could hear. They were for him, to hear from him, excuse me. But I want to take special note of verse 31. We kind of skipped over this last week, but I want you to take special note of it today. Verse 31, the Bible says this, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So I want you to see this very simply. The time has come for judgment. I want you to notice the word now. Now. Now, I want to ask you a question. In John chapter 12, many of you have been students of the Bible. In John chapter 12, was there a massive judgment of the earth that came upon the earth in John chapter 12? Was there a massive flood or anything like that? Was there Sodom and Gomorrah being burned up? No, none of that happened. What could he possibly be talking about? He says, now is the judgment. Now is the time. And now is the time that the prince, Satan, will be cast out. He will be done away with. What is he talking about? Listen, let's start here. We don't like judgment. In fact, when I started talking about what real judgment is, it got real quiet in here. We talked about consequences. We laughed a little bit. And as soon as I started talking about somebody who really deserved consequences, who really deserved judgment, it started to get quiet. Why? Because we don't like it. It makes us feel uneasy. We don't like to think about what will happen to us. Yet in the midst of all this talk of life and abundant fruit, Jesus is talking about judgment. In the very next verse, Jesus declares in verse 32, he says this, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." So we have, very simply, we have judgment and we have drawing. Jesus, in fact, has given us two contrasting statements. One of judgment and being cast out, and the other of all men being drawn to him. Now, you have to think about this. How can one man, even one event, accomplish both things? Judgment and drawing. John chapter 12 and verse 33, again, we looked at this last week, but this is the key to both things. Verse 33, the Bible says this. "This he said, signifying what death he should die." What death do we know that Jesus was going to die? We know that Jesus died on the cross. I was talking to somebody this morning that said they saw somebody wearing a cross necklace. Seeing many of those lately. We walk around and we wear those and we have them. And there's nothing wrong with that. I don't see anything wrong with that. But the reality is most don't know what they're wearing. The cross of Jesus Christ is the event that draws all men to him. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the event that judges the world. The cross is the one place where justice and mercy meet. One commentator put it this way: justice and mercy meet in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. How? How is this possible? Now let me ask you a question. Would God be a just God by being merciful and forgiving of all sins, yes or no? Let me say it again before you answer. Would God be a just God by being merciful and forgiving all sins, yes or no? He would not be. Because if he's a just God, it's all sin. He said it himself. All sin. The wages of sin is... So listen, if God was merciful and forgiving of all sins, guess what he would be? He'd be a liar. He'd be a liar. And God is not a liar. Satan is a liar and the father of them. Listen, if he went around forgiving everyone, hey, you lied, forgiven. You cheated, forgiven. You murdered, forgiven. You hurt that child, forgiven. Would he be a just God? No, he wouldn't. Sin must be punished. Sin must be paid for. So now, think about this. Judgment must come. The judgment of the world must come, and it must come upon the whole world. Why? Because all have sinned. Jesus was placed on a cross. And the Bible tells us this. The Bible says that he became sin for us. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." The sinless, spotless, perfect Lamb of God was placed on a cross and became sin for us. Do you remember verse 32? Verse 32. Read it again with me. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." You see, this is an important picture. This is an important picture because this once again brings us back to this verse about being lifted up. When Jesus says this, he's referencing an event that happened in the Old Testament. He's referencing an event that happened in the Old Testament, and he refers to that event in a conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus talks about being lifted up. He says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, there might be some of you in here that don't know the story of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Let me try to give it to you very quickly. Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. This goes back to Numbers chapter 21, in which the Jewish people, the people of Israel, were complaining about Moses and about God and the situation they found themselves. Just simply complaining. So what does God do to judge them? God sends, the Bible says, quote, "fiery serpents in their midst." And these serpents are going around and they're biting everybody. What happens when you get bit by a venomous snake? You die eventually. And that's what's happening. People have complained so much that these snakes are now biting them and they are literally dying from it. People are dying all over the place. However, God sees this and God mercifully instructs Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and lift it up. And the Bible says that anybody who simply looked at that brazen serpent would be healed immediately. They would be given life again. If they did not look at that serpent, the converse effect was that they would die. The poison of that serpent would overtake their bodies and they would die. Listen, you don't die immediately from a snake bite, do you? It takes time to work through and make it all the way through your life and your body, and it literally sucks the life out of your body. Now let me ask you the question. What was causing the people to die? The snakes. The snakes came. Without the snakes, we don't have any death going on at this point. So what did Moses do? He made a what? A snake. And put it on a pole. You ever wonder why? You ever sit there and wonder why? Why in the world do I want to look at something that just bit me? Why in the world do I want to understand that that's the bad thing? You see, it was a recognition of the sin in their lives. It was a recognition of what they had done, and so they had to look at their sin and see that God made a way out of it. I want you to understand this. It's hard for us to imagine our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to imagine the Son of God being likened to a deceptive, slimy, poisonous serpent. Yet that is exactly the picture that Jesus is portraying. By the way, do you remember the first sin? Do you remember what Satan came as? Came as a serpent. Listen, Jesus is portraying this. Why? Because, listen, he became sin for us. And he had to be lifted up. And the cross is the place to which we look and recognize that that is our sin. I put him on that tree. I put him on that cross. That is my sin that held him there. There is a poison in our lives that is killing each and every one of us, and it is called sin. Sin is causing people to die, and the cross of Jesus Christ on the cross, becoming sin for us, is the only way for us to live. It is the only way for us to live. That's merciful. That's God's mercy. You might ask, well, what about God's judgment then? God would not be a just judge if there was no judgment. Don't we have to be judged? The Bible says this, that the judgment of our sins was poured out on Jesus on the cross. So God's wrath, God had to give judgment. God had to bring down judgment. Listen, but the Bible talks about a substitutionary judgment in which we don't have to experience the judgment, but God's judgment, God's wrath still has to be appeased. Let me show you a verse, Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he, being Jesus, hath borne our griefs and what? Carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken. Watch this. Smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then he says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Doing a bunch of study for this and came across antivenom. Antivenom's an interesting thing. I've never done much research on it until just recently. But it's been interesting. What happens is they take a snake and they, what they call, milk the venom out of the snake. And they inject a little bit of venom into another animal. Most of the time it's been horses. But in the last little bit, over the last couple of years, couple of decades, they've begun to realize that the antivenom that they inject into horses, when they take it back out of the horse and enter it into a human being, it creates some sort of infections. There's different things. So they inject this venom into the horse. The horse creates antibodies toward it. They pull that out, and then they can put it into a human being. You know what's interesting? You can look this up. They've noticed these infections happen from horses, but you know what doesn't happen? When they inject it into a lamb, and that lamb creates antibodies, and then it's given to a human being, the infections don't happen anymore. You see, lamb's blood is the best blood for antivenom. You see, Jesus Christ shed his blood to anti-venom our sins, to get rid of our sins, to push it away and say, be gone. He separates it as far as the east is from the west. He gets it as far away as possible. They're buried in the depths of the sea. It's because of God. And he, what did he? He had that venom infected into him. And he became sin for us. And God reached down his judgment and killed his son. Sacrifice his son. Jesus, at the end of his death, we haven't even gotten here in the book of John, but Jesus, toward the end of his life, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, God has turned his back on his son. Why? Because his wrath had to come out on his son. God's justice has been laid on Jesus Christ, and God's mercy can now run freely to all men. This is where justice and mercy collide. Now, this is extremely great news for all of us who have come to Jesus Christ and believed on him for our salvation. In fact, many of you have heard say today already, amen, praise the Lord. Because you know what we get to experience? We get to experience his forgiveness. We get to rejoice in his mercy. We get to bask in the glow of what Christ has done for us. But what about those who do not look? What about those who reject him? Again, one commentator put it this way, I love it. If you reject Jesus, the cross has sealed your fate. Your rejection of God's perfect sacrifice means that you will have to bear sin's penalty for yourself. Just like the story of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, if the people would look to the serpent, they would live. If they refused, they would die. If you come to Jesus, he said, I will give you life. But that means if you reject him, you will have to bear the penalty of sin on your own. I need to read the next several verses for you, so bear with me. John chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. It's kind of the end of the story. But John gives us a few commentary remarks in verse 37. Look what he says. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias or Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He said, listen, we've shown them miracles, and yet they still don't believe. We've showed them wonderful things. We've showed them awesome things, yet they still don't believe. Verse 39. Therefore, watch, they could not believe. Because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. You say, whoa. I want you to understand, these people had seen Jesus. These people had seen him. They physically had seen him with their own eyes. They physically seen with their own eyes him heal a blind man. They physically saw with their own eyes him raise up a lame man. They physically saw with their own eyes him call out, Lazarus, come forth and rise a man from the grave. Physically saw it. Yet they still rejected them. Still rejected him. And because, listen, because they had rejected him, now they could not believe. To the point that God had blinded their minds. Listen, please, I hate to tell you this, but there is coming a time when you will no longer have the opportunity to come to Jesus. There is coming a day when you will bow before him. You will. Without a shadow of a doubt, you will bow before him. But when that day comes, it will be too late. You will not be able to believe in him then. The problem is this. We have no idea when that day will come. Death happens instantaneously. James chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. You and I don't know if we have tomorrow. Listen, I don't know everybody who sits in this place today, but I can tell you this, and I hope and pray that you've seen it. Jesus has been revealed to you today. You see him high and lifted up. Can I encourage you, don't wait. Don't wait. Come to Jesus today. See his mercy. See the abundant life that he wants to give you. Come and see what he has. He's already paid the debt for you. He's already died. He's already been on the cross. And he's already received the judgment of God for you. Why would you pay for that yourself? Bible says this, if you will believe that he died for you, that he was buried, and that he rose again, you will have eternal life. So will you come to him today? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given us to be here this morning. Father, in so many ways, we are so undeserving of an incredible Savior who became an ugly, rotten sinner for us. Became sin for us. Father, the judgment was put upon him. Our judgment, our consequences was placed upon him. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that has not yet accepted that, today would be the day. Thank you for such mercy. Thank you for such a Savior that would be willing to go through this. Loved us so much to be the substitute for us. Father, I pray that your will be accomplished here in this place. We'll ask all these things in Jesus' name.